Today's Advent Sunday, and I'd like to start off this morning by saying a few words about that. Advent Sunday is the fourth Sunday before Christmas, so that tells us that we've got just over 3 weeks left for our Christmas preparations. But seriously, it means so much more than that. Advent Sunday is the start of the season of Advent, which is a period of just over 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. So what then is Advent? The word Advent comes from a Latin expression which means to come to or come towards. And it's a season that Christians have traditionally used to remind ourselves of the coming or promised arrival of God's Messiah, the promised Saviour. That Saviour or Messiah is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So during this period, we traditionally take time to remind ourselves of and remember the events leading up to his birth in preparation for our celebrations of it at Christmas. But there's more to it even than that. The Advent season is also a time that directs our hearts and minds to Christ's second coming at the end of the age. We remember that our Lord has promised to return at the end of the age, to visibly take up his role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's a time of waiting, and it's a time of hope. The people of Israel waited for generations for the promised Messiah to arrive. Their scriptures, their poetry, their songs and stories, and their worship told of a Saviour whom God had promised over and over again, who would come to them to set them free from captivity and to lead them to the fulfillment of all that God had chosen for them. Israel longed for a Messiah, and John the Baptist, who came just before Jesus, promised that the Messiah was coming and could be found in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Advent is a season in the church's life intended to renew the experience of waiting and longing for the Messiah. Though Jesus the Christ has already come into the world, the church invites us to renew our desire for the Lord more deeply into our lives and to renew our desire for his triumphant second coming into the world. And of course, Advent is the time in which we prepare for Christmas, remembering that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, teacher and Lord, God's only begotten Son, was born into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I've mentioned that one of the things that the church traditionally focuses on during the season of Advent is the return of our Lord. And today's Bible reading from Romans chapter 13 does just that. And I remember many years ago, before I moved to the island, when I was a member of a different church, we had a preacher come and speak to us on one of the passages relating to the return of our Lord. Chapter 3 of St. Peter's second letter. And the speaker had obviously put a lot of work into his message. He knew his Bible. He knew the various prophecies and was able to explain his understanding of what was going to happen when the Lord returns, the events preceding it, the signs to look out for, etc., etc. And it was all mainstream teaching, and it would have been accepted as sound by a fair majority of Bible teachers in churches like ours. It was not unlike the sort of stuff that you can find in the prophetic witness magazines that can sometimes be found out in the lobby, or indeed in Richard Salmon's book, which there's a copy of in the church library. Now, you may or may not agree with all the details of the way the Bible prophecies are interpreted by these preachers. And I have to say that regarding some of the details, other interpretations are available. But that's not the point I want to make here. The point that I want to make here is that the sermon was very clever. A lot of work had gone into it. It was considered sound by the church leaders. But I and a lot of others couldn't help thinking that the preacher had perhaps missed the point. For in his enthusiasm for understanding and explaining the prophecies concerning the Lord's second coming, He'd glossed over what has to be the most important verse of all in the passage, and the probable reason why Peter had given the teaching in the first place. Verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And a couple of verses earlier where it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. The point of all this teaching about the Lord's return is practical. It really doesn't matter if we are a little bit confused about the order of events at the end of the age, or about the 70 weeks of years leading up to the kingdom of God as prophesied in Daniel, or whatever. They're going to happen anyway, whether we understand them or not. And if we got it a little bit wrong, we got it a little bit wrong. If we love the Lord and have accepted him as our Lord and Saviour, then we're saved, and he will take us to be with him at the time of his choosing. And we will be with the Lord forever. But what is important is that we understand our bit, what we're meant to do while we wait for our Lord's return. And what is it we're supposed to do? Peter said, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, and make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. From the earliest days of the church, people have been fascinated by Jesus' promise to come back. And the study of the prophecies from both the Old and New Testaments can be interesting, but it's not the important thing. The important thing is to be alert to the possibility that he could return soon. He may not, but he could. And to be ready for him. And with all that in mind, let's read from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Now, I have to own up to the fact that when I came to suggest the readings for the family services leading up to Christmas this year, I simply took the Advent readings from the Book of Common Prayer. And this is the epistle reading for Advent Sunday. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think of how to gratify the desires of the flesh. May God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, the apostle said, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The Lord will return. And whether he comes before we die, or whether we die and go to be with him that way, we who have put our trust in him will share in his kingdom. And what does the Bible say about his kingdom? In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And in chapter 32, Isaiah says this of the Messiah. See, a king will reign in righteousness. His kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the kingdom of God is equated with righteousness. Some of the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And elsewhere he said, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And elsewhere, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the Apostle Paul said this in chapter 4 of his letter to the church at Rome. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus the Messiah will be a kingdom of righteousness. And in today's Bible passage, the Apostle Paul is saying that if the coming kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, then, as citizens of that kingdom, we need to be living righteous lives now, as we will be then. Or at least try. Now, in the past, I've described myself as a practicing Christian. And then I've had to go on to explain that what I mean by that is that I'm not very good at it, and I'm having to practice. And all things being equal, I'll be playing my guitar in a concert in April. And in order not to make a complete mess of it, I've started practicing the music now. In the same way, Val, Helen and I have had to practice the music this morning in order to do a reasonable enough job of it. And in the same way, living the way God wants us to takes practice. It's not always easy. If we want to live lives worthy of the kingdom of heaven, we need to start practicing now. Now, I've described the kingdom of heaven as a kingdom of righteousness. And as a result, you might be thinking, oh, help. And I say this because the word righteousness can subconsciously make you think of someone who's self-righteous. Someone who thinks they're better morally than everyone else. You know, stuck up. Or you might subconsciously or otherwise think that being righteous means being stiff and a bit boring. Well, let me put your mind at rest. The most righteous person who ever lived was Jesus. He wasn't stiff, boring, or stuck up. Quite the opposite. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus was the most righteous person who has ever lived. Being righteous just means that you're doing it right. Living your life as it should be lived. And for us as Christians, we know that that means following Jesus, living life his way. And I'm so glad that today's Bible passage starts off on a positive note, reminding us that the essence of the Christian life is love. It said this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Now, don't worry too much about the bit at the beginning, let no debt remain outstanding, because Paul was a realist. Even in his day, it was impossible for many people to avoid being in debt to some extent. So he was just saying here, don't take on more debt than you have to. Don't be casual about it. But the really important thing is what follows. We have a continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The essence of the Christian life is love. And remember that in the Bible, love is not a feeling, it's what you do. It's being loving, being kind, it's being generous, it's being thoughtful. As the Apostle Paul put it in one of his other letters, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In fact, what we think of as the Christmas spirit, the sort of attitudes and behaviour that Charles Dickens advocated in his story A Christmas Carol, and which society still associates with Christmas, and you only have to look at this year's Aldi Christmas advert to see that. This Christmas spirit is based on this kind of love. Love in action. Except that biblical love is meant to last all year round. Well, I wish it could be Christmas every day, goes the Christmas song. Well, when the kingdom of God is here in all its fullness, it will be. Now, the more I looked at this passage, the more relevant I saw it was to this time of year. The first few verses remind us that the Christian life is meant to be all about love, to embrace the Christmas spirit all year long. And it struck me that the bad things, the things to avoid, described in the verses at the end, in verse 12, so let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. These are the sort of things that actually do go on around Christmas time. I never used to go to office Christmas parties. I'm quite an unsociable so-and-so, really. But I understand that these sort of things can go on at office parties. And they too often end in regrets and unhappiness. And we're told here to avoid that sort of thing. Why? Because it's the very opposite of love. Very often, the opposite of love is not hate, but selfishness. Selfish behaviour. And the things listed, carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension and jealousy, that's selfish behaviour. And people can get hurt. It's one thing to feast and enjoy a nice drink and have a good time, and I hope we all do this Christmas. But carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, no. That's not on. And our reading concludes at verse 14 with these words. Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Act as he would act. Do what he would do. And let's live lives worthy of God who calls you, who calls us, into his kingdom and glory. As the Apostle Paul urges us elsewhere, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.